Good evening.
Good evening.
My name is Pastor Josh Hansen. I'm from Christ Lutheran Church in Lodi, California. It's a pleasure to be with you this evening, even though the sun's still shining. It doesn't feel like it's night. We continue with our Lenten service theme of the three words of truth, and tonight our words focus on a new command, an old command made new. Love one another. It's an old command. You can find it in the Old Testament as well. However, there is something new about it. It's no longer based on love for self, but a new standard has been given to us as how we are to love one another. And that's as Jesus has loved you. So we join together and we begin, please stand. We begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Oh, how I love your law. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers. How sweet are your words to my taste. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Yet so often we have despised God's Word and failed to gladly hear and learn it. For this and all our sins, we bow before God and humbly ask His forgiveness. Holy and merciful Father, I confess that I am by nature sinful, that I have disobeyed you in my thoughts, words, and actions. I have done what is evil and failed to do what is good. For this I deserve your punishment, both now and in eternity. But I am truly sorry for my sins, and trusting my sin to Jesus Christ, I pray. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. God gave his word so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The scriptures testify about Jesus, who lived a perfect life, died on the cross to pay for all, and rose again to assure. Therefore, as a called servant of Christ and by his authority, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Almighty and merciful God, you never despise what you have made and always forgive those who turn to you. Create in us such new and contrite hearts that we may truly repent of our sins and obtain your full and gracious pardon. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Be seated.
Jesus, our Savior,
We join together and read responsibly our Passion History reading. Now, after Jesus had said this, he was deeply troubled and testified, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. The hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table." His disciples were very sad, and they stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant, and began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. One after the other, they began to say to him, "Surely not I, Lord." He replied, "It is one of the 12. The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born."
The disciple whom Jesus loved was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to his disciple and said, leaning back against Jesus, he asked him,
"Lord, who is it?"
Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish."
Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said,
"Surely not I, Rabbi."
Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him.
"What you are about to do, you quickly," Jesus told him. But no one in the kingdom understood why.
Now, since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast, or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. When he was gone, Jesus said, while they were eating, Jesus took bread on the night he was betrayed, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying,
"This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me."
They all drank from it. "My little children, I will be with you a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Jesus asked them, "When I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?"
"Nothing."
He said to them, "But now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak, buy one. It is written, 'And he was numbered with his transgressors.' And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." "That is enough," he replied.
Mm-hmm.
When Jesus had finished praying and they had sung a hymn, he went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. Then Jesus told them, said the same. Then Jesus went with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, a place called Gethsemane. Jesus and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. On reaching the place, Jesus said to his disciples, He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, along with him and began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then they said to him,
My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.
He withdrew about a stone's throw, knelt down, fell on the ground, and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. He went away a second time and prayed. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him, so he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Returning to his disciples the third time, he said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Here ends our passion reading. Join together with our seasonal response. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his wounds we are healed. Sing our next hymn, hymn 499, O God of Mercy, God of Might.
Thank you.
Sermon this evening comes to us from John chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. Now when he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Dear brothers and sisters of Christ, 7 years into Hadrian's reign, it seemed clear that he was going to be just like his predecessor, Trajan. That meant persecution of the Christians. And so Hadrian instructs those in Asia Minor that if an accuser comes forward with proof that Christians are acting contrary to the laws, hand down a sentence in proportion with the offense. But by Hercules, if anyone turns this into a pretext for slander, pay attention to this misdeed and punish the accuser severely. In other words, if Christians are going out and they're breaking Roman laws, well, they should be punished accordingly. But if they begin to slander, or if they refuse to honor the gods of Rome, state, and empire, punish them severely. It was a precarious situation early on in the Christian church, and one might expect Christians to tread lightly around this new emperor, Hadrian. Flatter him. Say nothing that might offend. But Aristides did neither. In fact, he speaks divine truth to imperial power when these truths will most certainly offend. And in this long letter, after offending Greek culture, pointing out the error of their ways, and of course homosexuality, and Hadrian was openly homosexual and had a relationship, he went on to write of Christians. "Falsehood is not found among them, and they love one another, and they don't hesitate to honor widows, and they rescue orphans who are being abused. The one who has gives to the one who lacks without bragging about it, and when they meet a stranger, they take him into their homes and rejoice over him as if he were a brother. And if there is anyone among them, any that is poor and needy, and if they have no spare food themselves, they will fast 2 or 3 days just so they can have something to share with the one lacking food. They observe the teachings of their Messiah with much care, living justly and soberly as the Lord their God commanded them." Now, this letter was dated to 133 AD, just 100 years after Jesus rose and ascended from the dead. It was written to the Roman emperor by a pagan philosopher who later turned Christian. And he was trying to explain to him, "You don't have to worry about Christianity. They're no threat to you." But isn't that a wonderful description of Christians? Living out their calling and loving one another. No mention of infighting or arguing about color of carpet, genre of music, hymnals, versions of the Bible, whether or not to have coffee mugs and or teacups. What a witness they gave to the Roman world. And it was this thing, most likely, above all other things, that the unbelieving Greeks and Romans noticed about Christians. See how they loved one another. Now, tonight's three words, love one another, reflect the life of Christ, a life of love, as well as a command that comes from his lips, love one another. Jesus speaks these words while sitting in that upper room just hours before his arrest, his trial, his beating, his crucifixion, his death. But these are the words of God. These are the commands of God. These are the words of God which have come to show us, the words of God from the Word of God, which show us how to love as well as, well, who we are to love. But we are immediately confronted with this question: what in the world is the Son of Man doing among sinful man in the first place? I mean, the Bible says about Jesus that God lives in bliss and the glory of heaven in unapproachable light. There is no sadness, there is no pain, problems, heartaches, crosses. There in heaven, Jesus was in perfect union and communion with his Father in heaven. I mean, there was nothing more that he needed. So why live? Why leave the perfection of heaven to come here? A world of anger, sorrow, and abuse. Now, we hear it so often in the gospel, we just might take it for granted and overlook that question. Well, of course he's here. Where else would Jesus be? But to ask that is to not understand who God is. He is God, the great I am. He is completely independent, which means he does not need us for his happiness. He did not create this world in order to have some sort of sense of fulfillment and or purpose. It's not that he needed humanity to follow him around like some cheerleader singing his praises all the time, nor did he stand over a candlelight dinner with a bottle of wine and a glint in his eye proclaiming, "You complete me." He doesn't need us. Much less does he need to become one of us to live among us and to suffer and die for us. But we confess it was for us and for our salvation that he came down from heaven. And when we think about these words, that the God who created all things came down knowing all things, knowing that people wouldn't care less for him, let alone love him, knowing that Adam would plunge this world into sin and death, and then when sin and death came, he still came down. He didn't hesitate. He stood there in the garden and announced his plan of rescue, that he would send his Son to heal, to comfort, to restore, to instruct, to be despised and rejected by those who do not love him, for those who would enslave him, and for those who don't know how to love anyone but themselves. Dear friends, sometimes we can barely get along with one another, let alone love one another. Especially when you think about all those foolish arguments that we can get into in the church, and that one about coffee mugs and teacups actually happen. And then when we compare our life and what we argue about to the first century church and what they argue about, we can easily see how much we failed in this regard. See, when your sole concern is with survival, that doesn't give you a whole lot of time to argue and fight about trivial things like church traditions. And yet we also realize that they too were just as sinful as we are. That they too were sinners for whom Christ died, demonstrating how we are to love one another. See, Paul writes in Romans, God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, Jesus died, Jesus rose, and Jesus demonstrated with many convincing proofs that he had risen from the dead. He then ascended into heaven, and that's good news. Because on the night of Jesus' death, we are sure of his victory. We have proof that we have nothing to fear, and God would be glorified. He told his disciples to trust God with their troubled hearts, and he told them not to be afraid, and he instructed them to love one another because he knew that it was going to be really difficult for them. On the night of his crucifixion, you know, the disciples would have been looking for excuses. They'd begin to turn and blame one another in the church, and hey, it's your fault. No, it's your fault. It's all our fault. It was for us and for our salvation. And so he calls his disciples because he knows what they're going to be going through, what kind of struggle they would have, and he tells them, hey, love one another. And in the meantime, well, he tells us the same command. He calls us to love one another. And he has left us here to show love to one another. And Jesus calls it a new command, although it's not really that new, because in the Old Testament we find the same words, you know, love one another. Of course, in the Old Testament it says, as you love yourself. But what makes this new is that we are no longer to love one another as we love ourselves, but as God loved us and gave himself up for us, or as Jesus says, as I have loved you. That is a new standard. That is our new motivation to love. And there is no understanding this love outside of Christ. And as he has put us first, As he has worked for what's best for us, so you also love one another. And our life is a living witness of the Spirit who is at work in us. And then we also read those words, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." But our purpose is never to bring glory to ourselves, but to him who made us and saved us to be our own. We want to be more and more like God in every way, but we are hampered by our sinful nature and we struggle to love one another, and we will struggle to love others as Jesus loved us. There will be times where we limit our love, put conditions on our love, and dictate time and place when we will love one another, and yet God forgives us. He forgives us for all that. He never limits his love. He always forgives. He always stands ready to serve. And when we come before him as sinners who have not loved others, he gives us himself, his body, his blood, for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. He reminds us in his word that you are baptized. You are my child. That is a present reality, not just a past act. I am baptized. Every day, he does not treat us as our sins deserve. But every day he brings us grace and mercy and peace. So you may be wondering, well, how can I repay the Lord for all the goodness that he has given to me? Or he has shown to me? And the simple answer is you can't. But what you can do is you can love one another. And Jesus doesn't give us this long laundry list of impossible things. There is no commands or mandates, but just three words. Love one another. Love those who hate you, who want to condemn you and crucify you. Maybe even those evil emperors who still seek to make an example of Christianity. Well, maybe Hadrian, which is exactly what Aristides was doing when he wrote that letter to Hadrian. Yeah, Hadrian could have returned to the harsh practice of persecution set by the previous emperors, but Aristides never softened the truth. Now, we don't know if he hand-delivered this letter or if he just sent it in the mail. But either way, he urged the emperor to read the scriptures and turn to God. He was a philosopher seeking toleration. But he was more than that. He was an evangelist. First and foremost, interested in and passionate about pointing even the emperor to the one true God. He's more interested in that than sidestepping persecution. He risks his own life to speak divine truth to earthly rulers. Look how they loved one another. But more important than how Aristides loved Hadrian or even all the other Christians at that time, how they loved one another, more important is how our Lord, he serves, he saves, and he sets the standard. The standard is as he has loved us. Amen. Please stand. We respond by singing hymn 497.
Thank you.
be seated as we gather the offering. Lord God, all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works come from you. Give to us, your servants, that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey your commandments. Defend us also from the fear of our enemies, that we may live in peace and quietness, through the merits of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever.
In the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen. Thanks be to God.
We sing hymn 120, What Wondrous Love Is This? Once again, good evening to you all. It is a joy and privilege to lead you in worship this evening, and greetings from Lodi as well. Lord's blessings on the rest of your week.